Amen. Father, I thank you right now for the opportunity to stand before your people. Give me what I need to say in this time that will glorify you, and the message will go out unchanged, unadulterated, the pure word of God, rightfully divided, consumed, not that we'll just hear it, but we'll be doers of your word. I thank you for this opportunity in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. I know that we have members and guests who have been severely hurt by what happened in Haiti. Therefore, when my brother is grieving, I'm grieving. When the news came out, all of our pastors, we're all grieving because we're all one family. And I came in today a little bit down. But I so appreciate how the Holy Spirit moved on the praise team to bring our focus back to worship and praise. And as I was sitting, the Holy Spirit moved and said to me, basically, when there are times like these, this is when you prove your faith by praising me even more. Not praise me because of what's happening, but praise me in spite of what's happened. In order that the devil would know without a shadow of a doubt that he has no vestige in you, that you belong to God, and it is our duty, responsibility, and privilege to praise him. So we understand what's going on and can't even imagine what some people are going through in Haiti. But God is still on the throne. He's still God all by himself. And he is worthy to be praised. When you get into a mess, praise your way out. Paul and Silas weren't in Well, I take that back. They were in an earthquake. They were in a jail and they prayed and the earthquake. They praised their way out. And I'm going to challenge all of us who lost loved ones. I don't know where our loved ones are in Haiti, to praise God in spite of that. Because when the praises go up, the blessings come down. And as I was praising this morning and reflecting, God just kept moving on me and said, this is what you do because you are celebrating what my son did, so you don't have to wonder about the salvation of those you can't see. So if you have, and I'm sure some of you do, and I know some of my members lost up to 8 family members. There may be more. This is just coming in. But if our family member knew Jesus, are we going to miss them? I ain't going to sit here and say you should stand around here with a. You're going to miss them. But there's a deep assurance. There's a knowing in your knower that they are safe in the arms of God. And for that, you can praise. As a way, you may be lonely. You can't speak to them no more. But one day, If you believe that God is who God is, that there will be a reunion, and that reunion will never have to end again. If you believe God, that yes, you're going to feel some sorrow, but your sorrow is never going to take away your joy. Because joy goes beyond happiness. You can be unhappy and still be in joy. Joy of knowing, despite whatever happened down here, God's got it. This little lifetime is but a vapor. Knowing that those who receive Jesus will be with him for eternity, and they're now waiting on you. And we can go in our minds and imagine tragedies and all kinds of things. And I want you to get that out of your mind. When they left the body, they're with God. This is but a suit. We live in it for a season. And for some of our friends, that season has come and gone, and now they are with God. Yes, you're going to miss them, but don't feel sorry for them. Because if they receive the Lord, they are with him, shouting, praising, doing more praising than you are doing down here. So we're all together on our grief, but our grief doesn't block our joy. And we'll forever be joyful and praise him and shout because he's the reason that they're there. And that's why we can be happy in spite of our sadness, because I don't have to wonder whether we'll spend eternity in a hell or heaven. I know if they receive Jesus, happy they are today. Amen. And that's not my sermon, but I had to get that out. Had to get that out. Those who are grieving, can you just shout right and say hallelujah? Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. I want to respond today to some things that I ran into this week concerning the disaster in Haiti. I first encountered it when I saw a clip on TV of Pat Robertson. Are we ready, Howard? Watch this.
Pat, this is a calamity of cataclysmic proportions. I'm sure it's the worst thing that's happened since the tsunami, and it's a mess, Pat.
Well, if all those buildings are down, I understand more are fallen than are standing. It may be a blessing in disguise. There might be a massive rebuilding of that country. Is that possible?
Well, I don't know. I would think that that would be a pretty optimistic attitude.
Christy, something happened a long time ago in Haiti, and people may not want to talk about it. They were under the heel of the French, you know, Napoleon III and whatever. And they got together and swore a pact to the devil. They said, we will serve you if you'll get us free from the French. It's a true story. And so the devil said, okay, it's a deal. And they kicked the French out. You know, the Haitians revolted and got themselves free. But ever since, they have been cursed by one thing after the other, desperately poor. That island of Hispaniola is one island. Mm-hmm. It's cut down the middle. On the one side is Haiti. On the other side is the Dominican Republic. Yeah. Dominican Republic is prosperous, mm-hmm. healthy, full of resorts, etc. Mm-hmm. Haiti is in desperate poverty. Same islands. Sure. They need to have, and we need to pray for them, a great turning to God. Mm-hmm. And out of this tragedy, I'm optimistic something good may come.
Now, first, let me make this disclaimer. I'm not here to judge Pat Robertson. But when there's error, error needs to be dealt with. Error needs to be dealt with. There are a few things that he said that I want to clear up, and then I'm going to go into the Word of God. Because that's where you get your real answers. First of all, he claimed that the pact with the devil was a true story. If you know anything about history, I take the time to look. You will find that that was a claim, but has never been substantiated. There was also a claim that the Haitian people had a statue of a pig that they sacrificed to Satan, and it sits in the middle of Port-au-Prince. Anybody ever seen it? What happened, according to the history that I've read, and you who are from the island can correct me if I'm wrong, that because of the defiance and the spirit of freedom that the Haitian people had, and they resisted the movement of the Roman Catholic missionaries, that the missionaries started a rumor and a tall tale about the Haitian people committing themselves to Satan, and that was the only way they got free. And that story was taken all over the world, Europe and here and everywhere else. And that story kept perpetuating so much that even when they taught the native Haitian people, some Haitian people believed that story. I was in the barbershop, and there was a debate. And I couldn't believe it because this was not coming from someone that should not have known. This is coming from someone of Haitian derivative. To claim that God put his wrath on the nation of Haiti because the slaves revolted and became free. Let's deal with certain things about God and how he deals with people. First of all, God's wrath is real. I want you to understand that. Okay? But you have to look at how God operates, his character, and his history, how God has acted in the past, and how God acts through eternity. Matthew 22 and 29 said, Jesus answered and said to them, ye do err, not knowing the scripture, nor the power of God. If the preacher had gone just to the scripture and looked at the character of God and looked at how God operates and looked at how God has dealt with things in the past under the old covenant and under the new covenant, he would have understood that what happened to Haiti, listen to me, and I emphatically believe this, was not the wrath of God on a nation. Now, here's why it wasn't the punishing of a nation. Number one, Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I change not. That means, let me finish it, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Now, if you read the scriptures before that, you would understand that God said to them, even though you've been hard-headed and you have not done what you were supposed to do in my covenant with you, I promised your forefather that I was going to bless you, and since I can't change, I'm going to bless you even when you act foolish. If God brought wrath on a nation for being out of his will, surely Germany should be gone by now. And if we dig a little deeper in history, the whole lot of countries should have been gone by now. Matter of fact, we should be a little shaky if that was the case. Know this, whenever God brought wrath on any nation in the Old Testament, say Old Testament, he always warned his people and offered a way of escape. You cannot find one instance where when God said, I had enough, that he didn't tell you up front, I had enough of you. And if there was any souls in that city or nation that were halfway doing right, God told them and he gave them a way to get out. I did some statistical checking. Contrary to what some people have spread about the island nation of Haiti, 87.5% of the population of Haiti are Christian. Have you ever known God to bring his wrath on his own children in a way that destroyed the whole nation without giving any kind of warning and saying it's time to get out? There were missionaries from other countries that were in Haiti. If God were ready to bring his wrath on the country, he would have told them, don't y'all go. Look at Genesis 6 and 5. It says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping things, and the fowl of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But look at the next verse. Verse 8. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. One family. If there was just one family, God would have come and interceded. He said, he found favor in the eyes of the Lord, and he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet before this once. But this once. Preadventure 10 shall be found. Now this is verse chapter 18, verse 32. This is when God was talking to Abram, when he told him he was going to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. I got these two verses mixed up, but you see, when Noah was one example, the next example is the example of Abraham. He said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Preadventure 10 shall be found there, and he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. God said, if I can find 10 people, I won't destroy it. I may be kind of crazy, but I think there were probably 10 people. I don't like to take risks, but I think I'm pretty safe in saying there were at least 10 people. And the whole island, the whole city of 2 million that trusted God. Therefore, I cannot buy into it that the wrath of God was responsible for that city going down. Here's another example. Genesis 19 and 12. Lot was in the city. He was in where God was going to destroy. And he sent the angels. And of course, we saw how the men on the outside tried to take the angels. But they gave a message from God to Lot. And it said, and the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides? In other words, anybody but you here? Any more than you? He said, son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters and whatsoever thou hath in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. He has a raft. Don't you ever think he ain't got a raft. But he's going to give you an opportunity. He'll give you an opportunity to be saved. Therefore, I still can't buy into the projection of the preacher. By the way, that same preacher predicted in 2004 that we would have another major, major catastrophe by the suicide bombers, and it would be much bigger than. And so he prophesied and said in 2004 that was going to happen. Now, what does it say about when a prophecy doesn't come through from a prophet, you just don't believe the prophet no more? Another example, because I'm dealing with God's pattern. God says a pattern here. The first pattern he had was with Noah. He showed that he gave Noah advance and had him to build an ark. The second was with Abraham. And then with Lot. And now here's another pattern I want you to look at. Look at Exodus chapter 12 and verse 12. Now, we understand God had given plagues in Egypt. And each time before he issued the plague, he even told the Egyptians what was going to happen. And then he said, now, you're not going to get out of the city, out of the country before this happens. But here, I'm going to protect you inside the plague. So here's what you got to do. He said, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both men and beasts, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the house where you are. And where I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Every time you see that God called judgment in the Old Testament, he always gave individuals an opportunity to get out. Even when Israel messed up and he did bring some judgment, he utterly never destroyed them, but he gave them a good spanking, and then they had an opportunity to repent. And as soon as they repented, he restored. Now let me say this. Just because somebody has enough followers that they can be on TV doesn't mean that they're telling the truth every time they open their mouth. And many of us pack up our tithe money and send it off to those folks. Don't let me get started now. Don't let me get started. I would have given my tithe, but you know, Benny Hinn was in Orlando. And I had to drive up there and spend $150 for the room. And, of course, you know, I had to pay for the conference. And I had to get my gas and my food. And I had to buy some books and tapes. So I couldn't pay my tithe that the church that feeds me that will bury me. Amen. Now look at this. God never calls for a nation's judgment in the New Testament, period. Now I'm going to explain why in just a second. But he does speak of a day of wrath. In the New Testament, under the New Covenant, God no longer judges nations for a wrath upon them, but he judges the whole world, and at an appointed time, he's going to have a day of wrath and judgment. He said, let the wheat and the tare grow together. Everything is going to go on. You're going to have fools out there prospering because they know more how to work the laws of the kingdom than those that are in the kingdom. We'll get that in another sermon. But you got situations where there will be people who are evil who will absolutely go through this life and not really have any serious problem. And I don't like it, but I can't change it. But that doesn't mean that God is mocked. Because there will be a day of wrath and judgment where everybody has to account for what he or she did before the throne of God. And you're either going to be in the Lamb's book or you're going to be in the other books. You will be judged and held accountable for what you have done. So nobody's getting off just because you don't see it on this side. Romans 2 and 4 says, despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. But after they thy hardness and impenitent hearts treasures up upon thy wrath. In other words, you're not being able to repent, and the hardness of your heart is causing God's wrath to heap up on you. You're just collecting it. And what's going to happen? Against the day of wrath, there's a day of reckoning, a day of wrath that you are, if you're not walking in God as individuals, that stuff just heaping up. And at one day, that day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So it's not though people can get by without receiving his wrath, but it's done on an individual basis, and it'll be done on a day of judgment. Why is it now on an individual basis instead of a national basis? Because, number one, there are several kinds of kingdoms, and there's a new kingdom in town. There's a kingdom of God, which the pastor says a more excellent way. So he's not judging nations, because there'll be people from all nations that are part of his kingdom. So he's not going to call the wrath on a nation, because in every nation, there are some that know the Lord. Hallelujah. God never calls for a national judgment in the New Testament, but he does speak of the day. Look at Revelation 6 and 15. And it says, and the kings of the earth, and the great men and rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every freeman, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come. Yes, he has wrath, but his wrath is not issued on nations. It's on people who don't walk in his righteousness, on those who haven't received him as Savior. So I would say Brother Robinson has erred, because the Word of God does not support that position. Well, why are some children of God, Christians of God, why are some Christians supporting and even embracing that attitude? I was shocked that many of our brothers and sisters embraced that attitude. Well, yes, it happened because of back in 1792, when the revolt started, because all the Haitian people, that's what Pat Robinson said, all the Haitian people made a pact with the devil. Well, the problem is ignorance. Ignorance means not knowing. Not knowing. And I go back to the same scripture I had before. It says, Jesus answered, said, you err, not knowing the scripture. If you understood the scripture, you understand that God was not doing that. And just because some preacher on TV said it doesn't mean it is true. The other reason is because some of us need people to judge. We got to judge somebody. We're not gonna do as that scripture said, mind your own business, take care of you. We're going to judge somebody. So if it's a whole nation, then I can judge them. You know, I can judge them. You see what happened to them? Now, I don't know if you understand the mind part of this thing. And I'm going to get kind of deep here. The message, in the message that Brother Robinson sent was, see what happens, slaves, when you decide to get free? Y'all missed the whole thing. The message is, see what happens, slaves, when you decide to get free? That was the message in the message. Then he tried to clean it up by saying, you know, we need to pray for them. Satan comes as an angel of light. You know, I just got to be straight up with you. That kind of attitude is just the outside layer of racism and prejudice. See, we have to judge people. Some of us just got to judge. You know, and we're judging people, that means that we still have one foot in the law. And we're trying to have one foot on grace. And God says, you're either hot or cold. You can't straddle the fence. Either you accept my grace, my salvation, my way, or you stay in the law. You can't have both of them, because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out. And so we have a judgmental attitude about everybody. Obviously, we have a judgmental attitude about nations. And when somebody we think is of God says it, automatically we just jump on it. Here's what Romans 2:1 says about this judgmental attitude, about calling for or saying that someone's cursed. Look at this. In the Romans 2:1, it says, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgeth. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou have judged, for thou that judgeth does the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them, which do, let me read that again. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doeth the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? If you go around judging people, do you think you're going to escape the judgment of God? If you are declaring God's wrath on nations, do you think you're going to escape the judgment of God? Absolutely not. So, if not God's wrath, what caused it? It's simple. God created this world and set into place the laws of nature. There were earthquakes before there was a Haiti. There have been earthquakes all around the globe. Why come nobody said God's wrath was on the United States when we have earthquakes? California has earthquakes. We have earthquakes everywhere. One of the biggest faults in this country is along the Mississippi River, and one day that one's going to shake up. Then we're going to say Memphis is damned. Understand, God created a world, and he put it into motion according to the natural laws he made, and he has amended those natural laws only twice that I know of in the Bible. One was when the fight was going on, and Joshua needed a little more suntan. If you can just hold the sun just a little while, God, till we finish this battle. But he doesn't amend his plan just so you and I can find our own personal achievements. For instance, we misuse or sometimes misunderstand the information or the statement where God says, if you have the seed of a mustard seed, you have the faith of a mustard seed, you can speak to a mountain and it be moved into the sea. Now, God is talking about a faith that grows and overcoming huge problems. But God is not going to move that mountain for me just because I want to see whether God will move a mountain. He has a purpose for the mountain. Amen. So God has natural laws. And it just happened that this was the day, the time, that these plates started shifting under the island of Haiti, and the center happened to be right near the city of Port-au-Prince. And guess what? It rains on the just and the unjust. Therefore, there were people who hated God that died, and there were people who loved the Lord that died. God's natural laws. In Genesis 8 and 22, he said, while the earth remaineth, seed time, harvest, cold, heat, summer, winter, day and night shall not cease. His natural law. Sun comes up, sun comes down. Earth rotates. Everything happens according to what he set in place. One generation passes away, another generation comes, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also rises and keeps sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hastens to his place where he rose. The wind goeth forward, goes toward the south, and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full, unto the place from which the river comes. Thither they return again. Now, this is speaking in Bible language, but this is science. This river thing is nothing but the evaporation of water when it says that the river runs into the sea and it returns back where it came from. How does the water get from the sea back into the mountains where it came from? The river, the water runs into the sea. The sun shines on the ocean. It evaporates the water out. It goes into the clouds. The clouds go back over the top of the mountain. It begins to rain. And that circuit is complete. That's a natural law that God set up. And some that come from countries that have rainy seasons, no, you don't stand out in the rainy season in some place because the rain will wash you away. And if you get washed away, it wasn't the wrath of God. It was your ignorance of what was to be expected during the rainy season. Hallelujah. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. God said, this has been going on forever. So all of a sudden, just because it happened to Haiti, now it's the wrath of God. Well, what is it? Well, it's a sign. It's the natural process, but if you look in the Bible, it is a sign of the time. Haiti is not the only one that's going to be part of what happens during the sign of the end time. He says, but when you hear of wars and commotions, I can't turn on the TV and go to any news channel and not hear about wars and commotions. There are wars. I didn't take the time to research, but there are hundreds of wars going on. Little countries and little countries. Tribes against tribes. Big countries. Cold wars. Hot wars. How long have they been standing in North and South Korea looking at each other? Years and years. Just standing across there looking across the line ready to shoot each other. That ain't a commotion. I don't know what it is. Hallelujah. And it says, don't be terrified. For these things must first come to pass. They must happen. But the end is not by and by. Then said he unto them, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in divers places. There'll be earthquakes in a lot of places. And famines and pestilence and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. Before he comes back. So even as we go through what's happening with our brothers and sisters in Haiti, if we're looking for his return, this scripture in Luke tells us that before he comes, you won't know the day. You won't know the hour, but you will know according to this word that time is running out, that we are seeing wars and rumors of war, and we're seeing kingdoms against kingdom, and we're experiencing all kind of weather phenomena. I saw a snowflake in West Palm Beach 2 weeks ago. It was colder in West Palm Beach, and I don't know what city, but it was colder in West Palm Beach 2 weeks ago at one point than it was a town in North Dakota. And Alaska too. So things are getting mixed up. Understand this. God's not saying this for us to get scared. He's telling us, I'm keeping my word. I'm coming back. These are the signs you look for. And although some of our people will beat you home, I want you to know I'm coming back for you. Those who were in the earthquake, some of us beat us home. But he says they're going home now is a sign that I'm coming back for you. And if there's any time you ought to be shouting and witnessing, is there any time that we ought to be evangelizing, it ought to be right now. Because he said it's time that we get everything in order because I am coming back. And if we haven't received him, no better time than right now. The writing is on the wall. Hallelujah. Did the whole nation sin? Is that why they had the earthquake? Well, I can only use the examples in the Bible. Jesus gives this, and I want you to get this, and this is my last scripture. John 9:1. See, when we end the law, listen to me. When you end the law, you're always trying to look at why God did something to somebody. And if you read the word, God says he doesn't do things to people for those kind of things. He doesn't do that. And back in the law, here's what they used to think, and I'm sorry to say many of us still think the same way. Here's what it says. As he passed along, he noticed a man blind from his birth. His disciple asked him. The church members asked, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents that he would be blind? Somebody had to sin. You don't get blind by that. Something had to happen. Somebody had to be wrong. What happened that your son was caught up in the drive-by? What did you do that caused him to get cross-fired? You had to be doing something. You didn't raise the boy right. Always something that you did. Listen to what Jesus said. Jesus answered, it was not that this man or his parents sinned, but he was born blind in order that the workings of God shall be manifested, displayed and illustrated. Now, if you stopped it right there, you may wrongly interpret that God said, I set him up over here so when I came by, he would be blind so I could show people that I could heal. That's not what it means. Stay with me. You got to read the next verse. He says, we must work the works of him who sent me and be busy with his business while it is daylight. Night is coming when no man can work. Now, putting that together, here's what it means. They ask him, who sinned? Jesus said, nobody sinned. This man is blind, so you can see that when someone's in suffering, you're supposed to do something about it. He said, you have to work while it's daytime. Don't talk about what you're going to do for Haiti next week. Don't talk about who you're going to help next week. Said you work while it's daytime. Because when the night comes, no man can work. What does this have to do with what I've been talking about? I'm not going to sit here and be caught up with judging a whole nation. I look and I see that a city is turned to dust. People are dying, starving, they're hurting, they're sleeping in the streets or whatever little shelter they can find. People don't know where their children are, where their mothers and daddies are. There are people still in buildings moaning and groaning and they can't get out. Should I sit down and try to judge a nation and say, God has brought his wrath on it? What sin did Haiti do? My answer is, Haiti didn't sin any more than any other nation sinned. I'll answer like Jesus answered. He says, because they're in suffering, I'm here to do what God sent me here to do. I'm here to respond in a way that I should respond. I need to work in the daytime because when night cometh, no man can work. We're going to take our first offering for the people of Haiti right now. We'll have to do other things because they're going to need a lot of help and we're going to be in their pitching because as we bless them, God knows he's going to bless us. So don't get tight and say, well, you know, I ain't got nothing. It's time to express your faith and walk according to who we say we are as Christians. He said, you must do the work of the one who sent me. I was hungry. and you fed me. I was naked. And you clothed me. I was in prison and you came to see about me. When did we do this, God? Inasmuch as you did it to the least of these. Inasmuch as you did it to the homeless and the confused and the injured and those who don't know where they're, you did it to me. I don't know about you, but I want to be there when he says, you answered the call when my people in Haiti were hurt. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. Now I'll make you rule over many. Open your hearts. Open your pocketbooks. And I'm going to tell you how this is going to have make any checks to New Light. We're going to go down on Monday to the two things we're going to do. Daily Bread Food Bank. And also, Winners Church has an effort, and we're going to couple with them. But the first one, we're going to go down to, we got the list. We're going to buy things that people need. They have a delivery system. And we're going to get those delivered through them to Haiti. And I know it's hard because sometimes we have, even in bad times, some people take advantage. And what you're seeing, all of it doesn't get there. So I'm going through reputable sources. I'm not going on anything that I don't know about. I'm not going on anything new. Not that everything's a crook. I know what happens at the food bank. Okay? And I know we can work through Winners Church. So this is one of the first things we're going to do. Next week we may do something else. We will do something else. We're going to continue to do something till relief comes. Come on, ushers.